Let's turn together in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. I'm going to read from verse 22 to 33. Verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Well, you'll recall that last week we were considering the passage directly before this, verses 12 to 21. And we were comparing what it says there with what it says in the parallel passage in Mark chapter 6. And basically the gist of all that is this, that Jesus' disciples had been sent out in twos on various missionary trips, and finally they were all back together with Jesus and sharing together the things that they'd seen, the things that had happened as they'd been out on missionary experience. And Jesus says to them at that point, he says, "Now then, come aside with me to a deserted place and rest a while." And Jesus had a specific place in mind on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they set off in a boat to go to this other place for several reasons that we thought about last week. Jesus wanted time alone to pray. Jesus, I guess, wanted his disciples to pray. But he also wanted time alone with them so that he could input things into their life, so that he could teach things to his disciples. And it seems to me, reading the rest of this passage, that he had specific lessons in mind for his disciples at this particular point in their life and the growth in the faith. He had specific lessons, which we'll come back to later. So he said, "Come aside and rest a while." And of course, what we saw there last week is that rest is vital to all of us. And by rest, I'm not just talking about physical rest. As I said last week, we can easily get physical rest. All you've got to do is sit in your favourite chair, get your feet up for a couple of hours, have a cup of coffee. It doesn't last 2 hours, but get a cup of coffee and have a good rest, and there you'll feel fine physically. But of course, for us as believers, we need more than physical rest, because we're more than physical people. We have a soul that's alive. We have a spirit that's alive in Christ. And sometimes we get weary in our soul too. And Christ is the only one that can minister to your soul and to mine. And Jesus said, "Come aside and rest a while." You know, we need that. The place where you gain rest for your soul is in the presence of Jesus. Isn't it? How vital it is that we discipline our lives so that we have time in the course of our week, our day, for Jesus, just to be with him. Just to be with him. And so off they go to this place that Jesus knows about. And they set off across the lake and they get to the other side. And no sooner have they got there, they look up and, oh dear me, the multitudes are coming. Everybody's seen them go. Everybody knows where they're going. And all of a sudden they look up and I think the fields, the hills must be full of people. Because by my reckoning, there's got to be at least 10, 11,000 people here. How do I know? Because that was the day the 5,000 were fed. Well, it says in Matthew's Gospel, 5,000 men besides women and children. So my guess, conservative estimate, 11,000 people-ish are coming towards Jesus at a time when they've gone aside because there's so many people coming and going, they didn't have time to eat. Jesus said, we're going to go to this deserted place, and when they get there, the multitudes come. And so for the rest of that day, it appears to me that Jesus spends the rest of the day ministering to the needs of these people. What did he do? He healed the sick. And he taught the people because it says he had compassion on them because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so it says he taught them many things. And so that went on for the rest of the day. Jesus is ministering to these people. So when we come to this chapter today, this passage today that we've just read, where Jesus now says to his disciples, right, get in the boat and go back across the lake. I'll join you later. Put two and two together. What have you got? They never got that time of rest alone, did they? It never happened. Or did it? They didn't get that rest, that time to be alone with him, that time when he could input things into the life. Did they? Or did they? I put it to you this morning, actually, that they did. Albeit, it wasn't quite the way that they'd anticipated. They thought it was just going to be them and him. Well, how did they get rest then? If there's 11,000 people being ministered to. They got rest, brothers and sisters, as they sat at Jesus' feet with all the others, listening to Jesus, allowing him to minister to them. It wasn't them on their own, there's several thousand other people. But as they sat together in the presence of Jesus that day, they got that rest. And do you know something? I was thinking this week that's, in a sense, what this is about. When we come together as Christian believers, you can have every other day of the week, and Sunday too, you can have time on your own with the Lord, and you should do. But we come together as church, and we come to do several things. We come to worship the Lord, we come to meet around the table, we come to receive his word. Do you know something? This should be a time of rest for our souls. I happen to believe that in one respect, we're in danger at the moment. I'm not particularly speaking about this fellowship. I'm talking about the church in general. We're in danger of making a big mistake if we're not careful, if we don't watch ourselves. And what I mean is this, that sometimes some kinds of Christian praise and worship meetings are designed in such a way, everything's hyped up, the speed is hyped up, the volume's hyped up, and everything like that, that sometimes it can actually be, it can tire you out just doing it. I'll tell you, I remember going somewhere to preach once, and I was only down there to preach, and somebody else was leading the praise and worship, and then I was supposed to get up later on and preach this message. And I'm not kidding, it was that energetic. By the time I got into the pulpit, I was shattered. It was that energetic. Well, I know what that's all about. And don't get me wrong, I'm not being critical. I'm just saying that when we come into the presence of the Lord, be it to worship, praise, that should be rest for our soul. It shouldn't be something that so tires us out we can't move afterwards. Do you understand what I'm saying? And these disciples, they got rest as they met with Jesus together with all these other people. Well, what about teaching then? They were taught as they listened to him together with everybody else. And again, when we read the word, the Lord should be inputting things into our lives. But then we come and hear the ministry of the word. And I hope that the Lord speaks to us often through the ministry of the word. So they receive teaching that way. As men who are at this particular point in their life, they are potential servants of Jesus. They're being discipled so that one day he's going to send them out to different places to minister for him. They learn how to do that from watching him. On days like this, when Jesus is going about ministering to people, healing people and teaching them, they watched how he did it so that they could follow the same pattern when they taught other people later. And then, of course, they got a great lesson that day, didn't they? Eh? When he sent them out with that the bread and the fish. You remember? Five little loaves and two fish, and he blessed it and broke it, and he said, right, off you go. They got about 1,000 people each. They had 12 baskets, fortunately. So where did they get the baskets from? I reckon they got them out of the boat. Now, one each. And he blessed and broke it. He said, right, go and feed the people with that. But what they discovered was, as they went and distributed, What Jesus had given them, there was enough for everybody. Oh, I tell you, they learned a lesson that day. They learned a lot of lessons that day. All sorts of lessons. The sorts of things we were thinking about last week. And I think one of the most important things we've got to understand, brothers and sisters, from that is this. It's our responsibility as Christian believers to minister Christ. To minister Christ. And you might say, I don't have much. I don't know much. Doesn't matter. They didn't have much. But Jesus multiplied it. And what bit you've got, what little bit you've got, if you will just share that, it will multiply its effectiveness. And I think they learned a big lesson that day also about faith. Whoa, which one of them, which one of us would believe if we had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, that's going to feed 11,000 people? It's impossible. But nothing's impossible when it's in the hand of Jesus, you see. So they learned a big lesson about faith. But now it seems to me that the lesson that Jesus wants to teach them is not quite finished. There's another aspect to this faith lesson that Jesus wants to teach these disciples. And I know he's promised them some time aside so he can instruct them in certain things. But Jesus has got a marvellous way, you know, of teaching us big lessons in a small period of time if he so wishes to do that. And so what Jesus is going to do this particular night that we've just read about, he is going to give them a teaching about faith that they're never going to forget. And what Jesus is going to do now, he's going to change the scene. He's going to alter the whole scenario. And he's going to put them in a position that, looking at it with the human eyes, looks like they're in a very dangerous and a very difficult and a very problematic situation. And I put it to you this morning that Jesus arranged this. And he arranged this for this reason. That you see, we can talk until we're blue in the face about faith. We can bring many, many sermons on the subject of faith. And we can make it a common topic of discussion as Christian believers. You can read endless volumes about faith. And you can know it all up there. But faith, you see, is not something that you know about. Faith is something that you do. And you see, there are certain lessons about faith that you can only learn in certain situations. Your faith, in actual fact, I'll go as far as to say this, your faith can only be developed, it can only be strengthened, it can only grow when there is a challenge that has to be faced with faith. Your faith doesn't grow when you're at ease. We all want ease. We all want things to be comfortable all the time. But your faith does not grow when you're at ease. You might read books about it and you might know what faith is supposed to do, but you will not do it unless you face a challenge. And I'm not going to pursue this one, but let me just say this. That is probably the reason, and I know this is a big subject, that's probably the reason why we do not see many signs and wonders and miracles in this land of ours, and they do in places like India and China and the Third World, and places where believers have to trust God 100% because they've nobody else to lean on. And they throw themselves lock, stock and barrel 100% on the Lord because they've nobody else to turn to. We don't do that here. I say we in a generalistic sort of way. If we get prayed for and we don't get instantly healed, well, you can go and have an aspirin. But when there are no aspirins, and when there are no doctors, and when there are no surgeons, no hospitals, and there's nobody else to turn to, you cry out to the Lord and, you understand what I'm saying? It's a generalism, I know. But you see, it's only when faith is really tested that faith actually grows. And so what Jesus is going to do, he's going to send them out on the lake now. And I want you to look at verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat. Notice that word made. He made them get in the boat. I imagine these disciples saying, hang on a minute, what about that time to rest a while? What happened to that? We've been here all day, you've been ministering, we've not had our time aside. Can we not stay here for the night? Can we not do it tomorrow? And Jesus had to make them get in the boat. And I imagine them saying, well, you're not coming with us. Getting dark. And Jesus says, no, I'll catch you later. I'll catch up to you later. You go off. I imagine them complete. So Jesus made them go. So off they go. And then Jesus turns to the multitudes and he says, now you go. And they went joyfully. Because they've got their bellies filled with Jesus' food. They've got their hearts filled with his teaching. And the sick are healed and they all go home rejoicing. With full bellies and full hearts. And then Jesus goes up to the mountain that he might spend time with his Father. And off the disciples go across the lake without him. Now let's just shoot forward now several hours. Because it tells us later, verse 25, that by the time the fourth watch came. Now the fourth watch is between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. In other words, the last end of the night. The darkest part of the night. And we see at this particular point in time, somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning, the disciples are now on the Sea of Galilee, somewhere in the middle, absolutely struggling, absolutely desperate, because in the polite language of the Bible, it says that the boat was tossed about by the waves and the wind was contrary. In other words, these men are struggling. Now, it doesn't tell us how long they've been at it, struggling. But it's now somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning, and they still can't bring the boat to shore. What's gone wrong? A storm's blown up, you see. And it's a terrible storm. And the storm is so bad that these men, expert boatmen, at least 4 of them are, cannot seem to bring the boat to shore. And I imagine these men, at least the 4, Peter, Andrew, James and John, who all their lives have sailed these waters, they've been taught all the tricks of the trade by the fathers, they were expert boatmen. They get to the oars and they row in as hard as they can and they're doing all the things that a fisherman knows how to do. But the wind is contrary. In other words, it's blowing in the other direction and they're not going anywhere. So by the 4th watch in the morning, they're still in the middle of the lake. And they've tried every trick in the book. They've tried everything they know what to do. And the boat is going nowhere. They're struggling. They're struggling badly. What's going on? Jesus, the Lord, has presented them with a fresh challenge. See, they've already had one big challenge this day. It was the challenge of the bread and fish. That was a big challenge for the faith, but now they've got another. Actually, the bread and fish was a fresh kind of challenge. I've never had that one before. Actually, he gives them another go at that in a few chapters. Do you remember? This time there were 7 basket fills and they fed 4,000. So he gives them another go at that one. But that was a fresh kind of challenge. But when you think about this one, the storm in the middle of the lake, this is not entirely new to them. For one thing, at least 4 of them, they've been in storms on the lake many, many times before. And all things being equal, they can apply themselves to a situation like this because they've been trained as boatmen. And I think what they did in the first instance was what we all do. And we do what we know how to do. We apply ourselves to the situation and we do our best. But I don't know how many hours they've been struggling, but they ain't going anywhere. And so the 4 of them are applying all the knowledge and all the skills of fishermen at this problem. And maybe some of the others, the other 8 of them, maybe some of them by now, they're crying out to God. God, help us. Rescue us. We're going to drown here. And I wonder how many of them thought back in the mind, hey, we've been here before. We've been in a situation like this before, back in chapter 8 of Matthew, haven't we? And we were in the middle of this very lake, maybe it was the same spot, I don't know. We're in the same spot, and a storm blew up, and we tried our best, and the waves were coming over the side, and we thought we were going to drown. What did we do then? Ah, Jesus was in the boat. He was asleep, like, but he was in the boat, and we woke him up, and he just stood there, and he said, cease. And the storm calmed down and the waves stopped the roaring and all was well. But Jesus isn't in the boat this time. What a shame. If only Jesus had been here, he'd have been able to do what he did back in chapter 8 and we'd all be all right. But Jesus isn't here. Do you know, sometimes the Lord allows us to go through similar difficulties, similar to ones we've been through before, that he brought us through then, so that when the similar difficulty comes along later, we think, ah, the Lord helped me last time. I'll call out to the Lord again and we'll find his deliverance. The trouble is, when the difficulties are just similar and not exactly the same, sometimes we think to ourselves, oh, well, some differences here. The Lord did it last time, but it's a bit different this time. And the difference for them was Jesus wasn't actually in the boat. And I imagine them saying, well, if only Jesus was in the boat, we'd be all right, but Jesus isn't here. Now, Jesus wants to learn them a very important lesson. It's a lesson for their faith, and it's this: that whether physically present or physically absent, they can call out to the Lord, and the Lord is their deliverer. He's the Saviour. And that's a lesson they are going to have to learn. And they're going to have to learn it quick, because in the not-too-distant future, he will ascend back to Father, and he won't be physically present. But what they need to know is that, Lord, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Have we learned that lesson, brothers and sisters? Do we know that he's with us now? Do we know that? Because, you see, sometimes we can say, ah, the Lord healed in the scriptures, but he don't heal today. If only the Lord was physically present, if only he was sat here this morning, then he could come and he could speak his word and all would be well, but he isn't here. He's in heaven. And I think what the Lord wants us to know, it don't make no difference. Because, Lord, I am with you always. So this is the lesson they've got to learn. And so Jesus arranges, or at least allows, whichever you want, this storm to come upon them. And all night long they've struggled. That's the other problem we have, isn't it? We get a difficulty in our life, and we think we know how to deal with it. And we try our best. And we struggle through. And we reason it all through. And sometimes we go on for days and weeks and months, man, even sometimes years with that. And we're still trying to work it out. And we're like these disciples. After several hours of trying, they've got nowhere. It's 1 meter forward and 1 meter back because the wind is contrary. And it seems to me that the Lord allows them to go on struggling like that for several hours. Well, that's a bit mean of the Lord, isn't it? Why didn't he just show up straight away and cut out the middleman? Why didn't he do it straight away? Because he wants to teach them that in spite of your skills as boatman or whatever else you are, there are some situations in life that you have not got, you cannot deal with in the flesh. You cannot deal with human reason or according to human strength. You have to learn to lean on him. You have to learn to call out to him. And we do too, brothers and sisters. We've got a lot of experience, some of us, and we use our experience, we think, to very good, profitably. But sometimes, are we not resting on our own abilities? I'm wondering why we're not getting anywhere, wondering why it seems like we're treading water. We don't seem to be making any progress. Is it sometimes, I put it to you, is it sometimes because we're trying to do it in our own strength? Jesus wants us to lean on him. So, some of these guys, I reckon, by now they're calling out to the Lord. And now it's the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. It's the darkest hour. And they're in the darkest moment. They're fearful now. They're frightened. But they say that the darkest hour is right before the dawn. And something wonderful is about to dawn on these guys, even before the sun comes up and it becomes light. And some of them are calling out to the Lord, and the Lord answers. He sends their deliverance. Who's the deliverance? It's the Lord. It's Christ himself. He is our deliverance. You see, the only problem is that when he comes to them, walking on the water, they don't recognize him. They don't recognize the answer when it comes. You see? They think it's a ghost. Sometimes the Lord sends the answer, you know, we don't recognise him when he comes. Mind you, you wouldn't expect him to come on the water, would you? How many of them expected him to come walking on the water? Oh, but surely that says something to us. The Lord can bring his answer in the most direct way, and sometimes the most unexpected way. But they think he's a ghost. And so Jesus, knowing their fear, knowing that they were afraid, Jesus calls out to them. And this is what he says: "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, it is I." I said earlier on in this meeting, you know, if we're saved, then you know Christ is in us and we are in him. What reason do we have to fear? If we are in Christ and Christ is in us, what's to be afraid of? He's the Almighty. He's the one who speaks a word and the storm is stilled. He's the one who raises the dead, heals the sick. He's the one who threw the universe into space by speaking his word. And you are in him. And he is in you. He says, don't be afraid. That's got to be like understatement of the year, hasn't it? Why do we fear, brothers and sisters? Is not fear irrational to the Christian believer when you think it's the Lord Almighty who holds you in his hand? Fear is irrational. And fear is a problem because it's the enemy of faith too. So Jesus says, do not be afraid, it is I, rather be of good cheer. Oh, if Jesus is in you and you're in Christ, you've got reason to be cheerful. You've got reason to be joyful. You've got every reason to be at peace. You've got every reason to rejoice because your life is safe and secure in the hand of the Almighty. He's rescued you. He's going to keep you. He's going to bring you whole into his presence. Forget everything else and remember that. You've got every reason to be joyful and no reason to fear. So that's what Jesus says to them. Jesus spoke words of comfort and assurance to them. Now then, let's go to Peter in verse 28. Peter answered him and said, and I think this is extraordinary. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Why did Peter say that? What a thing to say. If it's you, Lord, let me come to you walking on the water. Why did he say that for? Was it because, like, he wasn't sure if it was the Lord and wanted to make sure and thought, well, the only way I can be sure is if I walk on the water? I don't think so. Or was it that he fancied having a go at that? That'd be good, wouldn't it, walking on water? Whoa, I'd do a bit of that. Or was it, and I would suggest that this is what it was, that when he heard the word of Christ, suddenly his faith is awakened. Suddenly, he hears the words of Jesus, and for hours now he's been struggling in his own strength. And you know something, when you're struggling in your own strength, you forget all the things that Jesus has done for you before. And suddenly, he hears the word of Christ, and suddenly, like a flood, all these memories shoot back into his mind, and he remembers what happened not many hours before. Man, I walked into that crowd with a basket of bread and fish, and I fed them all. That's the power of Jesus. And he suddenly remembers, what have I been doing for the last few hours, struggling? I should have been calling out to the Lord. And he remembers that. He remembers that he's just got back from missionary trip. And he remembers people were delivered from demons. The sick were healed. When I proclaimed the word of Jesus, people were saved. Miracles were happening. How come I've forgotten that and I've been doing it in my own strength for the last, I don't know how many hours. Suddenly all this comes back to his mind. Suddenly he remembers the things that Jesus has been teaching them over the months that went before this. And suddenly, you see, his faith is awakened. And he thinks, well, if it's Jesus, sky's the limit as far as what can be achieved through faith. Do you realise that this morning? If you've got faith in Jesus, sky's the limit to what can be achieved by faith. That's why Jesus said, greater things than these will you do. If you've got enough faith, you can say to this mountain, be moved. Sky's the limit if you've got the faith. When you don't achieve anything, that's when you're doing it in your own strength. So suddenly, his faith is awakened. He remembers all these things that went before. And he says, Lord, can I come to you walking on the water? Now listen, when people preach sermons on this passage, what they often do is they comment on the fact that Peter took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. And that's an important aspect of this passage, and I'm going to come to that in a minute. But you know, the truth is this. Yes, he did, but at least he got out of the boat. The other 11 didn't. At least he got out of the boat. You see, the boat here represents your safety zone, doesn't it? Here we are, and we draw a little square on the floor. That's our safety zone. And when we're in here, well, we arrange everything and everything we can do. We can do it all. It's when you get out of the safety zone. That's what takes faith. And Peter, at least he got out of the boat. Yeah, it went a little bit pear-shaped later on for reasons that we'll come to. But at least he got out of the boat. Are we prepared to get out of our safety zone? Brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to myself as much as I've got my safety zone too. I've got my safety zone in the ministry that I have. Sometimes it's hard to step out of that. And in fact, the longer you go on doing what you do, and it might be okay, the harder it becomes to step out of that. I remember a guy saying, when was the last time you did something for the first time for Jesus? Think about it. We get in our safety zone, see? Well, at least Peter got out. And I think he was enthusiastic to get out. Now, here's the lesson of faith. Peter is enthusiastic now to get out of the boat and walk on the water towards Jesus. But let me tell you something now. In all of his enthusiasm, if enthusiasm is all he had, he would not have walked on water. Unless Jesus said, okay, come, he could not have walked on water. No matter how much enthusiasm he had to do that, and no matter how much we might admire his courage for doing it, he could not have walked on water. Why? Because you see, faith is not something in itself. It's not his faith in being able to walk on water that is going to make him walk on water. Let me just tell you something now by way of a little lesson for safety. You can believe as much as you like that you'll be able to go to All Seasons Leisure Centre swimming baths and walk across on the water. You can muster enough belief for that as you like. But let me tell you something, you ain't going to be walking on water if it's your own belief that you think is going to get you there. And actually, as an aside, if you do manage to walk on water that way, that is occult power. No. Faith, real faith, hears the word of God, believes it, and then acts upon it. So, with all of his enthusiasm to do something spectacular by faith, Peter could not have done it. It wouldn't have been successful unless he had the word of the Lord. And Jesus, he gets the word of the Lord because Jesus says, come. And his faith then is grounded on something solid. You see, Christ is the object of our faith. Faith is not a thing in itself. You might be very enthusiastic to do something for Jesus. Good. But unless the Lord says, do it, your enthusiasm does not guarantee it will be successful. Got to hear the word of the Lord on that, see. And Peter gets the word of the Lord. Jesus says, come. So Peter then gets out of the boat and he begins to walk on the water, above the water. And his eyes are fixed firmly on the Lord Jesus. And what that's meant to represent, you see, that's where his faith is. His faith is fixed on Christ. And I see Jesus there on the water saying, come. And Peter's got his eyes, the eyes of his faith are fixed there. And as long as they fix there, he's walking above the waves. Now understand something here. At this particular point in time, the storm is still strong. The waves are still billowing. The wind is still contrary. When he got out of the boat, the Lord didn't stop the storm. The difficulty is still there. It's just that by faith, he was able to walk through the storm, above the waves. You know, Jesus doesn't guarantee to take all your difficulties away, you know. How many of us realise that? You pray and pray and pray, Lord, take this thing away. Sometimes the Lord ain't going to take it away. What he's going to do is supply you with faith enough to bring you through. Sometimes he does take it away. But on this occasion, he didn't. And Peter's got his faith fixed in Jesus, and he's walking towards Jesus. Now, what went wrong? What went wrong? What was it that made him start to sink? Well, it tells us here, he looked around, and he saw that the waves were boisterous. In other words, he starts now to look at his circumstances. He starts now to look again at the difficulties. And in looking at the difficulties and the circumstances, his faith is no longer directed 100% on Jesus. He sees his circumstances and his human brain kicks in and says, this is impossible. You shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be walking on water. You should be sinking. Look, the waves, they're going to overcome you. The wind is going to knock you back. And the minute he starts to think like that, he starts to sink. Now, isn't that an interesting expression? He began to sink. I don't know whether you've got any experience of water. But like, when you... exactly. You go straight down. He says he began to sink. He's going down gradually. The Lord let him go down gradually to give him time to cry out again to Jesus. And he cried out to Jesus saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus caught him and raised him up. You know, the Lord doesn't drop you instantly. Are you sinking today? You feel like you've got that sinking feeling. You've been sinking for some time. You're not under yet, but you feel like you're getting there. Well, how come you haven't gone under? How come your head's still above water? How come you've not gone down irretrievably yet? Why has it been happening over such a long period of time? Because he's given you time to call out to him. And when you truly call out to him in faith, he go and lift you up. And he lifts Peter up, and the next we know, they're back in the boat again. And the storm is over. It's over in an instant. Why? Because they've learned the lesson. They've learned another important lesson. Say, Lord, why do I have to have difficulties in my life? Because there's some lessons of faith you'll only learn with them. And I guess the lesson here is, don't muddle on in your own strength. You've got to lean on him. You've got to call out to him. Whether he's, you know, signs and wonders and miracles are altogether present or whether they're not. You've got to lean on him. He may heal you. He may end that difficult circumstance instantly. Or he may suffer you to go through it for a time. Either way, it's always for your good in the end. Everything works for your good. And I think Jesus arranged this situation. He didn't do it to give his disciples a hard night. He did it to strengthen and build the faith, prepare them for the future. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you love us enough, Lord God, to allow sometimes difficulties and problematic situations to come within our lives so that we might depend on you, so that our faith might be tried and proved and strengthened and built up. Lord, build us up in our faith. Cause us to see that you are Lord God Almighty, and it's upon you that, Lord, we should rest and we should trust in all circumstances. Build us up in our faith. Lord God, help us, some of us, self-included, Lord God, sometimes to get out of our safety zone and, Lord God, to look to you. Lord, give us some of the courage and enthusiasm that Peter had on this occasion. Although, Lord God, we realise that in and of itself is useless and in certain respects may well be dangerous. But, Lord God, let us hear your word on a thing and trust that word, believe that word. And Lord God, so that our faith might be grounded in something solid, something dependable, the Word of God that changes not.